Welcome to the Real Truth Matters podcast. I'm Dan Harder, your host. The RTM podcast is all about showing you how to live in biblical spirituality, demonstrating where the Bible and real life intersect. And now, here's Real Truth Matters founder and director, Michael Durham.
How is it possible for the child of God to turn away from following the Lord? How do sheep go astray? What makes people who've been loved by God, who's done nothing but good to them, drift in their love for Him? Every one of us can testify to the pain of spiritual decline. We're all guilty. Have you not experienced it? First, the heart grows cool toward the things it previously desired, the things of God. Once it flamed with fire for God, now it's lukewarm. You were alive to everything spiritual, but now you feel so very little. In many ways, your Christian life has become matter of fact. Am I speaking about you, my friend? How do you explain even the possibility, in light of God's rich mercy, He's lavished on you? Is it not true that the Word of God was once pure joy to you, but now you must force yourself to pick up your Bible? The happiness and delight of conversion have left, and in delight's place, there's a hint of melancholy. Prayer holds out to you no prospect of pleasure. You've fallen into spiritual decline. The question is, how did you get there? How have you fallen? How did any of us who've been truly converted and have hopes of a blue sky and smooth sailing end up with skies of dismal gray and no wind to fill our sails? In our last podcast, we gave three causes for the crime of spiritual declension, which is our topic at hand. Those three were, first, a low view of sin, particularly the sin of backsliding. Secondly, an ignorance of the fact that God's activity of grace must be cooperated with. God's not going to live the Christian life for you. You must, by faith, cooperate with Him. And then thirdly, ignorance of the fact that human nature is a hostile environment for grace. Well, today I want to discuss the ultimate culprit, the one root cause that fuels the three reasons we've already examined and any others that we could discuss. We need to lay the axe at the root with a vicious disregard for self and with retribution and reckoning toward the evil seed within. Let the heart be no longer a safe refuge for this vile enemy of God. Give it no sanctuary any longer. Pull back the curtain and let the light of Christ expose the wicked source. I'm speaking about unbelief. Unbelief cannot be defended, no matter the strong temptation from within to do so. For from within the heart is the root of spiritual decline. Unbelief is not something gifted to us from the father of lies. Oh no, it's native to the heart. And although he lies to us, his lies only appeal to a natural distrust that remains in us after conversion. The sacred word of God declares that our heart is the issue in its warning in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Now, mind you that the text is speaking to believers. The writer calls them brethren, and to his brothers he writes, be on guard, be vigilant, because your heart can deceive you. The problem isn't selective, but universal. He says, in any of you. He excludes no one. All are to beware. Now, what about this? We believe that the heart of the Christian is a new heart given to us by the Holy Spirit. The old heart of stone has been plucked out and is forever gone. In its place is a heart of flesh, pliable, and inscribed upon it are the commandments of the Lord our King. So, how can the author of the Hebrews suggest an evil heart exist in a brother? Can we lose the new heart, or can it become stony and hard like the old heart we once possessed? Well, thankfully, no, it cannot become as the old, but it can become calloused and less sensitive to the Spirit of God. The Bible never says the new heart is immune to all attacks and can never fluctuate. Instead, we read from the Scripture that the new heart given to us can be deceived. Then what's the difference between the old heart and the new, you ask? Well, the unregenerate heart is incurably deceptive, while the regenerated heart is curably deceptive. Let me explain. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The words "desperately wicked" are from a Hebrew word that means incurably sick. The unsaved heart is evil continually. There's no cure for it. It's like someone who needs a heart transplant. Their diseased heart cannot be reversed or sustained by medication, and the only solution, if the patient is to live, is a new heart. So in effect, Jeremiah's epitaph of the human heart is not true about the Christian's heart. The Christian has received a spiritual transplant. As God promises in the new covenant, He removes the old heart and replaces it with a heart that is new. The heart is new in that the Lord gives it new desires and inclinations. In this case, the heart refers to the spirit, which is the control center of a person. At conversion, your spirit underwent a dramatic transformation, so dramatic the Bible calls it a new heart. Nevertheless, it still is the same spirit, just different, and that spirit or heart is not yet glorified, and not all your desires are new. Therefore, your heart can be easily influenced by old desires that remain after salvation. We call this the flesh. Therefore, the new heart can become infected, meaning influenced. But to keep the medical analogy continuing, we'll use the word infected and become sick. Thankfully, unlike the old heart, it is not incurably sick, but it can come down with spiritual ailments when the desires of the flesh swamp it, overrunning it with things less than the will of God. You see, the Christian's heart is not perfect. Your heart for God must be maintained. Otherwise, it's only a matter of time before it will become dull and spiritual declension occurs. Let me give you an example from the disciples of Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, verses 15 through 18, the apostles were spiritually struggling with Jesus' teaching. Our Lord diagnosed the problem as a condition of the heart. He called it a hard heart. Here's what the Bible says. "Then he," Jesus, "charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have no bread?' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" Later in Mark, the Lord again exposes the dullness of their hearts. We read Mark chapter 16, verse 14. "Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." So, we can see that from within my own heart, a problem can arise, and the Bible calls it an evil heart. This is not as much a demonic problem as it is a problem with self. Yes, I am truly my worst enemy. Well, let's go further into the examination of unbelief. Let's return to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and gain more insight. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The root of the evil heart, says the writer, is unbelief. This is the poison that fouls the well. Unbelief is everything antithetical to Christianity. The foundation of the Christian life is faith, faith in God. We come to God by faith. There's no salvation apart from faith in God, Ephesians 2:8. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. We're to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And by faith we are to live, Romans 1:17. Therefore, unbelief is the very opposite of how we are to function, and it is the source of all backsliding and spiritual decline. Could we then say that spiritual declension is not to trust God? Absolutely. And now we know why it so displeases Him. Spiritual decline is an attack on the integrity and faithfulness of God. But you may object and say, oh no, when I suffer doubt, I'm not distrusting God. I'm just not sure He will come through or answer my prayer. But the Bible says otherwise, my friend. The Scriptures declare that unbelief in the Christian is truly disbelief. When you dig a little deeper into the word unbelief, you discover that the word doubt is not accurate enough and may be covering up and hiding the real issue. Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says, apistios, which is the word here for unbelief, is more than mere unbelief. Rather, it is a disbelief, refusal to believe. When you do what you call doubt, you're choosing to distrust, and your distrust is purposeful with knowledge. An unchurched sinner's unbelief is usually an unbelief of ignorance. The gospel makes no sense to him or her. The Apostle Paul says of them, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, Ephesians 4:18. Conversely, the Christian's unbelief goes against knowledge. He knows God can be trusted. He simply refuses to trust. And when tempted, he chooses not to trust God. He refuses to go to the Lord in prayer for help, or he chooses not to believe God's truth about sin and its consequences. He may mask it by thinking the problem is not knowing God's will and thus not sure if God will answer. And there are situations in which we do not know God's will, and thus we don't know how we should pray. That's Romans 8:26. But we're not discussing that issue. No, we're discussing when the Bible makes God's will clearly known in a given situation, and we then refuse to believe. We may call it what we will, but the Bible calls it willful refusal to trust the Lord. But don't be fooled. Unbelief is also not the absence of faith. No, it is faith in something other than God. The Christian in spiritual decline chooses to trust himself instead of God. The child of God exalts themselves to the exclusion of Christ. The end is they lift themselves up as God, which now makes unbelief the pathway to idolatry. All of this is involved in digressing in spiritual development. This is the morrow of backsliding. It is more than not trusting God, it's a matter of also depending on yourself. For example, what qualifies one to be righteous with God? The word justification is the same word for righteous. Therefore, to be declared justified means to be declared righteous, and the way to become justified with God is to have faith in God. Thus, self-righteousness cannot be anything else but to have faith in oneself. So you see, any fluctuation of your heart's affections to a downward trend is much more serious than simply not feeling very spiritual today. It isn't just a matter of lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is a heart trusting in someone else other than Christ. It's a repudiation of His right to rule and reign over you. Never is this more evident than how we view and treat the Word of God and prayer. For example, when you refuse to believe God when He says that without properly relating to Him, in fellowship and communion, you cannot grow, you are demonstrating not just a distrust in what God has said, but also a trust that you can maintain fellowship with God your way. The Bible and the closet of prayer are neglected not due to a lack of confidence in God, but an overconfidence in self. Now, if you don't believe me, listen to two godly men who knew the subject of backsliding. The first is J.C. Ryle. Ryle said, "Now, what is the cause of most backslidings? I believe, as a general rule, one of the chief causes is neglect of private prayer. You may be very sure men fall in private long before they fall in public. They are backsliders on their knees long before they backslide openly in the eyes of the world." End of quote. And now hear what Andrew Murray said. Quote, "He should realize that the grace he has received of the forgiveness of sins, of acceptance as God's child, of joy in the Holy Spirit can only be preserved by the daily renewal and fellowship with Jesus Christ himself." End of quote. Both men knew that we were not able to keep ourselves spiritually charged and fueled. Faith in Christ leads us to his promise of strength and vitality. Either the Christian believes or declines. There is no plateau to take your ease. It's a constant struggle against the headwinds of self, sin, and the world. Spiritual energy can be maintained only as you remain in the boat with Christ as the captain. The only thing that can keep us from declining spiritually is to be full of faith. Therefore, faith is a relinquishing of self-sufficiency and a reliance upon God's sufficiency. If you've been saved, you have quit relying upon yourself to save yourself. You've trusted wholly upon God's sufficiency to save you. It's no different for the living of the Christian life. It's a continuation of that first moment when you placed trust and reliance upon God. Faith is that work of God in us that causes us to refuse to depend upon ourselves and to become desperately dependent upon God. However, when your faith is in low supply, self-dependency is greater, higher, because you've got to run on fuel. You're going to try to run the race. You're going to try to continue to act like a Christian. You're going to try to put on the smile and say, "Everything is all right." You'll continue to say that, but instead of trusting God to live his life through your life, you will trust yourself. Weak faith always means you're trusting in something or somebody more than you trust the Lord God. You don't study your Bible like you used to because you don't see it as the needed fuel as you once did. You have life under control. My friend, unbelief is evil and nothing but evil. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today. Please check out our website, realtruthmatters.com, for all our resources. And when you do, please sign up for our new free ebook, Hearing Heaven: How to Hear God When You Read Your Bible. I've written this book to help you to discover how to read your Bible and actually experience the Lord communicating with you through the Bible. This will avert spiritual decline. This podcast is all about biblical spirituality, helping you to see how truth intersects with life and is the basis of experiencing fellowship with God. On behalf of all of us here at Real Truth Matters, thank you for listening today, and may the Lord bless you with his love in a real and tangible way.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Real Truth Matters podcast. I hope you can see that Christianity is profoundly experiential, but always based on the objective truth of Scripture. If you have questions or comments, please send them to our email address, web@realtruthmatters.com. That's web@realtruthmatters.com. Real Truth Matters podcast, dedicated to biblical spirituality, demonstrating where the Bible and real life intersect.